Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So where we're at, after having encouraged the Corinthians to complete the collection, Paul now generalizes his letter to apply to all the churches of Achaia. Now, if you remember in the opening of this, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Generally, when Paul wrote these letters, they were circular letters. So 2 Corinthians was written as a circular letter, which then would be passed on to the other local churches that were in the area and read by them. Now, the collection to be taken would be from all of the churches, and I'm assuming that once those collections were taken up, they would take those to the Church of Corinth as a central location. And then from there, they would be collected by those that were coming to receive it. Now, if you remember geographically, the churches right along with Corinth, all these churches were located in Greece. And I believe that Corinth was actually only about 50 miles away from Athens, to give you a general idea. So it would be those churches there that were all being involved in this collection. Now, Paul was sending a delegation of men in advance to help to get that collection going. And the reason why he was sending them early was to give them ample time to collect the gifts as a free will offering. Paul wanted the believers to give from their hearts and not because they felt obligated or pressured. So, in other words, Paul did not want any last minute offerings where people felt pressured. He wanted to give them ample time to be able to pray about what the Lord was leading them to give. And, you know, a lot of times we can, I don't know about you, but, you know, I tithe here, and sometimes if I'm on vacation and I'm attending a different church and they're passing the offering plate, well, I'm already tithing here, but, you know, I kind of feel pressured, well, maybe I should get my wallet out and throw a little bit of money in, because that's, in that sense, sometimes we bring things on and it's right there and it's like you don't even have time to make a decision or pray about it. And this is what Paul wanted to avoid. So when these people gave, they would be giving because they were willing to give it, willing to give, and not because they were pressured to. So before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can gather together here this morning. I do thank you for all those that are here. I also thank you for all those that are listening in this morning. Father, as we continue to talk about giving, and in this area especially, it's meeting the needs of others. It's not just tithing to the local body of believers, but it's also, as a local body of believers, being able to reach out and to help in areas such as missions and where people have these various needs. I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and touch our hearts and help us to realize that, Father, you do provide for needs. And many of these times it's through those who belong to you, through their generosity, that you provide those needs for others. And so I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 9:1 says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So in what he's saying in regards to this ministry to the saints, in other words, regarding this collection that was being taken up, there was no reason for Paul to have to remind them, because ministering here also is a service given to the saints. And in this respect, the service given is a financial aid for the poor in Judea. Now, our willingness to give financially or to share in our material blessings is a way of serving others. So when we think of service, we think, well, you know, I'm serving as a deacon, or I'm serving as a trustee, I'm serving as a, you know, this, and I'm serving as that. But that isn't the only service. You know, when we help others out, that also is considered a service or a part of the ministry. So our willingness to give financially is a way of serving others. And the reason Paul calls this superfluous is given in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So when they first heard about this, this was quite a while ago that Paul had visited, about the time around 1 Corinthians was written. He had shared this with the church about the needs that were in the church of Jerusalem in the area of Judea, and they were really eager at that time to participate in taking up a collection. They really wanted to help. So Paul was so impressed by their willingness and their enthusiasm that when he went to other churches, he boasted about the Corinthians. He boasted to all the other churches. And it was their zeal, in other words, the Corinthian zeal to help, which motivated and spurred the other churches, including that poor church in Macedonia, to want to participate. Verse 3 says, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that I, as I said, ye may be ready." So unfortunately, as we've seen, much time has passed, and for some reason, the churches in Achaia did not follow through with gathering up that offering. So one of the reasons he was sending these men early was because he had boasted about how generous the church was, and now he wanted to ensure that his boast was not in vain. In other words, he didn't want his boast to appear like he had been lying. It was nothing but a bunch of lies. You told us that Corinth was going to do this, and well, they didn't do anything. So it was kind of like, you know, Paul, you kind of conned us into this. Verse 4 says, "Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." So basically what he's saying, if I had these men wait until I was ready to come and collect the offering, and when we arrived and we found out that, you know, you hadn't taken the collection up after all this boasting we did about you, how would it look on not only my part, but how would it look on your part as a church? So he, again, both you, he says, and I would be put to shame. Now, this can be applied in our lives in many ways. And one simple example I was thinking of, because sometimes this happens, most of us work for factories or work somewhere where we have to punch a time clock. But one simple example would be an employee of a company who referred another person for employment. So the company had a position that was open, and this person came up to you and say, "Hey, can you help me get in there?" And of course, then you go to bat for that person to fill that position. Now, because of your referral, because they think highly of you, the company's thinking, well, if he's referring him, he must be decent, so let's hire him. So they hire the individual, and of course, as usual, at first, you know, the individual seemed excited, and he was really put an effort into his job, but, you know, as time went by, suddenly he started to slack off and began missing a lot of days. So he wasn't doing his job right, if he even showed up for it in the first place. Eventually, that person was fired by the company. Now, this wasn't only an embarrassment for the person who was fired, but this was an embarrassment to you, because you were the one that referred him and went to bat for this guy. So it seems that there are always those who will ask us to speak up for them. "Hey, can you do me a favor? Can can you put in a good word for me in various ways? And for the most part, you know, most of us want to help other people. We want to see them do well. So, but when we do, it really puts us in a position which may end up, you know, with our own reputations ruined. So people will begin to become leery of taking our word for just about anything. Well, you told me that other guy was going to work out. I don't know if I want to listen to you on this one. So there's many ways we can go for bat to bat for others, but you know, a lot of times it just ends up with disappointment with the end results. And this is what Paul wants to avoid. He said, you know, I boasted about you. And here you don't even have this collection taken up. This isn't only going to be embarrassing for me. This is going to be embarrassing for you because people are going to look at you. What kind of a testimony will that be? So in this case, Paul's and the church's reputation was on the line. So if the church in Corinth did not follow through with this, the churches in Macedonia would probably think that Paul had lied to them in order to get them to participate. And this would not only undermine Paul's ministry as a minister of the gospel. Once word got around, you know, people would probably become hesitant to take anything Paul said seriously. And it would eventually undermine his ability to preach the message of salvation. And not only that, how about the church? How about if we at Ingleside promised and got excited about taking up this offering to perhaps help a family out in the community, and we were all gung-ho about it, and then when it came the day to collect all the stuff and take it to them, there was nothing there. And the community knew that we were going to help that person out. What kind of a testimony would that give us in the community? It wouldn't be a good one. So the next time we said we'd help somebody out as a church, it'd be one of those other things. Well, I'm not going to count my chickens till they're hatched, you know. I'll believe it when I see it. And so the testimony here, this is what Paul is trying to drive across the Corinthians. They were the ones that volunteered to do this. They were the ones that were excited. Now they needed to follow through with it. Verse 5 says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now, another reason Paul was sending the brothers early was to make sure that the gift was from the heart, which we've already said, and not by impulse or by feeling pressured to give. Now, he wanted the gift to be one that was willingly given out of generosity. So when we give from our heart, we have a tendency to give as much as we are able because we want to help. So we will give as much as we can in that area. But when we feel pressured to give, we have a tendency to be a little stingy. So, and it's also interesting here the words Paul used to encourage them to give. He said it was a matter of bounty. Now, if you look the Greek word for that is actually, if I can pronounce this right, it's I actually practice this. It's like a eulogy, eulogia. There you go, eulogia. I had to stop and think about that. But that's the Greek word for this. And what it means is fine speaking, to speak well of, to bless. It is a eulogy where you speak well of someone that you've highly respected, whether they're alive or dead. A lot of times when these famous people die, they invite somebody, will you give the eulogy? And very rarely do you stand up or hear them stand up there and cut the person down, right? They're speaking well of them. They're speaking highly of them. So if you respected somebody and you cared about them, you would freely give to that person, give to the person that you respected and cared about. Now, covetousness, as used here, has the meaning of fraudulent or extortion or greediness. Now, one who is covetous will give grudgingly. He has no desire to part with what he believes that is all his to spend on himself. Now, the one who gives from the heart parts with his money without even giving a second thought to it. Okay? Puts puts his money wherever it goes, whether it's in the offering plate or to help somebody out, doesn't think twice about it. Now, the one who gives grudgingly can only think about how they could have used that money if they'd have just kept it for themselves. Now, a generous heart will give an offering every week unto the Lord and never think twice about it. He cheerfully gives what he believes belongs to the Lord, and he is satisfied or content to live on what he has left. Now, one who gives grudgingly can only think about all the things that he could have used that for. You know, if I would just take what I give in a tithe, or if I would take what I gave to somebody else, you know, I could afford that brand new truck and car I want. You know, if I just wasn't giving that money away. See, in his mind, he's giving grudgingly because he's not giving out of love and free will. He's giving for some reason because he feels forced to. Now, the one who gives generously will set apart what belongs to the Lord. And this is, I think, something that would be good to teach children early in their lives. You know, if you give them an allowance or something, tell them that part of that allowance belongs to the Lord and get them to help. So you teach them young. A lot of the problems that we have in the church today is, you know, take me for instance. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so to speak. So when I started going to church, I didn't understand the offering. I didn't understand the importance of giving. And so it took a while for me to learn that, you know what, part of what God, what I have, no matter what it is, belongs to the Lord. And then once I learned that, then, well, if that belongs to the Lord, I certainly don't want to use it. And then you learn to part with it. So the one who gives generously, because it does belong to the Lord. But the one who gives grudgingly will want to keep what belongs to the Lord and spend it on themselves. Verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, there is both a practical and a spiritual concept to our being generous in our financial commitment. Now, Paul uses planting a field as an example. And anybody that's a farmer or plants a garden, they understand the one who plants very little seed will receive very little during the harvest. So if you're really stingy, instead of planting that seed every couple inches apart, you plant it every 2 feet apart because you want to save, then at the end of the year, that's what you're going to get, maybe 3 or 4 plants. But if you sow and put it in there the way it's supposed to be, then you're going to end up with a harvest. And this is what Paul is suggesting here as you know, kind of helping us understand that even when we help others or when we give to the Lord, we are sowing generously, and that this will in the end help us to reap a reward. And it's not always financial. Okay, in the Old Testament, God promised that if the Israelites would give him a tenth of what would all belong to them, he would bless them. But we don't have that same blessing, okay? So if you're throwing a dollar in the offering plate and expecting to find 2 in your mailbox, it probably isn't going to happen, okay? But there's other, you have the other rewards with that. Now, those who seek to keep all they have might eventually be brought to poverty, because generosity, people that are generous normally always have what they need, but people who are stingy usually end up losing what they have anyway. Jeremiah 12:13, what God says about the stingy people, the cheap people, is they will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out but gain nothing. So bear the shame of your harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. Those who are willing to part with a portion of what they have given will be blessed in having their needs meet. And Proverbs 22:9 says, "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." And really, the blessing here that he's receiving is the joy that he has in knowing that he's able to help somebody out. There is a difference. You know, we seek contentment, and we want, you know, emotional stability, and we want to enjoy life. And sometimes, you know, the world teaches us, if that's the way you want to do it, then think about yourself. Get everything you can for yourself, and you'll find that. Well, you don't. But the Lord says, you know what? Help others. Give to them. Be generous. And when we are, that's what gives us enjoyment out of life, to know that we were able to help others. Now, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, this can be used as a spiritual example in everything. We should be obeying the Lord in every area of our life, but it can also be considered, giving can also be considered a spiritual act of obedience, because God does want us to give a portion of what he blesses us with back to him. So this, when we're unwilling to give back to the Lord a certain percentage of what he blesses us with, then we are actually sowing to please the sinful nature by being covetous, because we're keeping it. We think it's ours. We think we should be able to spend it on, why should I give it to the Lord? So when we sow to please the sinful nature, we will suffer the consequences of our action in every area of our life, and that even in our finances. We think that by holding back from the Lord, somehow we're going to be able to gain something. But you know what really happens in the end? We usually end up losing everything, because that's the greediness of it. Verse 7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, in the New Testament, you will not find any passage that dictates how much of your income that you're required to give back to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, God wanted 10%. You will not find that in the New Testament. I mean, that's a good percentage to go by, if that's what you're led in your heart to give. But instead, we are told to be cheerful givers. In other words, a cheerful giver decides in his heart what percentage he desires to give back to the Lord, whatever percentage it is, and then he will be both faithful and consistent in giving it. So every week, or whatever it is that you're helping out, if it's helping a person out, helping ministries out, whatever it is, you will be faithful and consistent. So, and the other thing is he will give it without thinking twice, and he will never regret having given it. So giving benefits us spiritually only if our hearts are in the right place. So a cheerful heart gives out of his love for God, and also helping others out, he has love for other people, and he is rewarded accordingly. Now, a heart that gives grudgingly or out of necessity to avoid having something bad happen to him is not acceptable to God. Well, you know what? I really don't want to give anything, but you know, I'm afraid that if I don't, God's gonna punish me somehow, and something bad's gonna happen to me. So I'm gonna throw my $5 in the offering plate, and I'm gonna help that person down the road with $10, because I don't want anything bad to happen to me. Well, that's not giving cheerfully, and that's not giving from the heart. It's giving because you're afraid that God's going to punish you for it. So if you cannot give a portion of your income back to God without doing so grudgingly, or only because you think that you have to, you might as well just keep it. Because God doesn't want anything from you if you're unwilling to give it freely. See, a cheerful heart, God wants you to give it back to him freely of your own free will, because of your love for him. So when it comes to helping, or when it comes to giving, giving to the Lord or helping others, we have a really good example and pattern to follow, and that is God himself. Now, God does not pour out his blessings on us because he has to. God blesses us because he wants to. So all the blessings that we have in life, all the blessings that we receive, are given to us freely from God because he wants to, not because he has to. In fact, we don't even deserve his blessings, really. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, for those who might be hesitant to give generously, just out of the anxiety and worry that maybe they won't be able to provide for themselves, Paul reassures them here that God is very capable of supplying for our needs. Doesn't matter what situation we are in, God is very capable of supplying our needs. He says that God will make all grace abound to you. And remember what grace is. It's unmerited favor. Okay? God wants to bless people, so he will make all grace abound to you. So God's promises that as you give generously out of your abundance, he will not only continue to meet your needs, but he will continue to bless you with the ability, with an abundance, so that you can continue to help. So the person that gets out there and joyfully helps others, most of the time he'll always find that his needs are met, and he will always be there to be able to help others. Now, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things." So sufficiency here, we need to remember, refers to all of our needs, not necessarily all of our wants. I think that all of us have a lot of wants, okay? That really, or we even have things probably that were never really basic needs, but they're just wants. I have a lot of things laying around my house that was wants, not basic needs, and I think all of us do. So God, So sufficiency refers to all your needs, not necessarily all you want. So God will always provide for you what you need. God promised, "I will meet your need." But he's not saying, "I'm going to meet all your wants." Okay? So our attitude toward the things in this life should be the same as that of Proverbs 38. And I always like this verse. It says, "Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." So God will always supply you with what you need when you need it. So don't be afraid to give. That's what a problem is sometimes. We want to be generous, but we're so afraid that if we give a little bit away today, we might starve tomorrow. And God promises that's not true. If you will take what you have in abundance today to help other people out, you know, he'll always, it's kind of like a retirement thing, you know. We get pushed so much in the United States to, if you don't have at least $3 or $4 billion in your retirement account, you're going to suffer when you get old. You know that, don't you? And we get caught up in that. But you know what? From what I see in my Bible, it tells me that, you know what, God provided for me when I was young, and I believe that God is going to provide for me when I'm old. So, yes, there's nothing wrong with saving money, but if it's the money that you're putting your trust in, beware, because that can disappear. I would rather put my trust in God, knowing that when I get up tomorrow, God promises he's going to meet my needs. So God will always supply you with what you need when you need it. He's not going to give you something today that you don't need till tomorrow. Verse 11 says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God." So when we help those in need, what we're doing is we're causing those who receive the gift to to give thanks to God for his gracious provision. And I'll just share an example with you. There was one year, we really had a lot of medical bills as far as dental bills, not medical bills. And I was like, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this on my pastor's salary. And, you know, a lot of it I put on a credit card. They were Nancy's teeth, not mine. And, you know, I had to take care of my wife's teeth, okay? But, you know, I didn't know how I was going to. But, you know, the Lord provided for that because a lot of people in the church, we ended up with a very, very nice gift for Christmas, which helped me to pay a lot of stuff off. And, you know, I was thankful to the congregation for doing it, but you know who I praised the most and was thankful for the most? Because God took care of me. And that's what he's saying. When you help other people out, yeah, they'll appreciate your helping them out, but you know who they're going to give the credit to, don't you? And the glory, they're going to thank God that he provided for a need that you had no idea how you were going to meet. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us. When we help those in need, we are causing those who receive the gift to give thanks to God for his gracious provision. There's one more story I could tell you. You know, sometimes being poor is great because you can really watch God as he supplies for you. You know, sometimes when you're rich, you don't appreciate it as much. But I remember there was one time that Nancy wanted to make something for the church, meal or something like that. And what she wanted to make needed a can of condensed milk. And we didn't have a can of condensed milk. But years ago, the store down there used to give us some extra food, and we'd put it up here. So I had to run down. You know, they called up, hey, you got a delivery down there. So I ran down there, and guess what was in that delivery? One can of condensed milk so she could make. She didn't ask God for it, but when the delivery came, it was there. So, you know, sometimes being poor is okay because you really appreciate the little things that God does for you. Verse 13 says, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So basically what Paul is saying here is because of your generosity, because of your service toward them, it not only brings thanksgiving to God, but it also brings a unity among the saints. And this was important to Paul because there was a little bit of a rift between the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Jews thought that the Gentiles ought to be like circumcised and follow the laws and celebrate this and celebrate that. And so there was a little bit of difference there. But because of the Gentiles' willingness to help those in Jerusalem, what it would do, it would say, you know what? God really isn't at work in the Gentiles' lives. And so because of this, those who receive the gift are encouraged by your faithful obedience in the Lord, and it causes them to pray for you. You know, once you were complete strangers to them, but now because of your generosity, you're no longer strangers to them. They know you. And so they thank God for you. So your service to them will cause them also to grow in grace in their own lives. You know, God really does provide for us. So the believers at Corinth here are blessed with so much that they need, so much more than what they need, and they now have an opportunity to be able to give generously to those who are in dire need. Now, their enthusiasm to give is what spurred the Macedonian churches to give out of their poverty. And these poor churches did so cheerfully. And how sad, Paul says, would it be if the Corinthian believers did not follow through with the giving out of their abundance? Which kind of reminds me, you know, sometimes I wonder about Christianity in America today, in the United States, because in the United States, we are much like the Corinthian church in that we are blessed with an abundance. Yet in many ways, the church in the United States or in America has fallen for the lies of Satan when it comes to parting with what it has. It's a sad testimony when there is no difference between how those in the world use their money and those who claim to be Christians use their money. If there's no difference, what kind of testimony is that? There should be a difference. Why? Because we have faith that God's going to take care of us. The world says, hey, I got to take care of myself. Most of us have far more than we need when it comes to our basic needs. And yet, rather than use our abundance to help meet the needs of those who are going without, we spend most of that on our wants rather than help people. Because, see, there's certain things that I want. And I think God tells us to trust Him to meet our daily needs and to use what He gives us in abundance to help others. That's what God wants us to be as believers. You know, He's going to provide for us. He's going to give us extra. And what's He want you to do with that extra? Help people, because you know what? He'll be there tomorrow to provide for you too. So it's a matter of trust. See, we tell ourselves that we have faith in God and that we know that He's going to provide for our daily needs. And yet, at the same time, we store up as much as we can for the future. Yeah, I believe God's going to take care of me. Yeah, I believe He takes care of my daily needs. But you know what? Phew. I really need that bank account, okay? Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But so it's almost like it's hypocritical. So what we do is we convince ourselves that it's okay to ignore the needs of others. You know, after all, we're not millionaires, right? I mean, if we were millionaires, we'd give a little bit more, but we're not millionaires. You know, we're down here with the middle class and the poor class. So I wonder what God thinks about the church in the United States, a church that He has immensely blessed with much more than it needs. Perhaps we are not as cheerful as we think when we hoard most of what God gives us in abundance to ourselves. For ourselves, you know. Even those of us who claim to be poor would have to admit that we really have more than what we need when it comes to actual necessities in life. I mean, if we considered the poor in America compared to the poor all over the world, those people are poor, and we are rich in comparison to them, even if we're poor. And I think there's a problem with this in our mentalities. And I think a lot of the problem is because we are a spoiled nation. We are a spoiled people. So what would our nation be like if Christians actually were generous and cheerful givers? Okay? If the church was actually generous and, as in my opinion, generous and cheerful givers, we wouldn't need people collecting food stamps or being fed by anybody. Because I think the church would meet needs. And the people that were too lazy to work, the church wouldn't help them. So they would starve to death. And guess what would happen? They'd go to work, wouldn't they? So I think we have allowed we've allowed the government to take over all the areas that I think the church should have been helping. I had one time, I know I'm a little bit over, but I have a story. I had a dear friend. He was my pastor at Evergreen. He left. He went to another church. We used to always visit him. He was in poor health, and he ended up dying. I think he was only 50 years old. So here's his wife. She's living in the parsonage. She has no place to go because he's no longer the pastor of the church because he's not there. So she has 30 days to leave. No money, no nothing. So I offered her, at the time we had the restaurant, we had empty apartments upstairs because I didn't want to be a landlord. So I offered to give that apartment to her, and then I allowed her to come down in the restaurant and wait on tables so she could make a little extra money, paid the electric bill and did all that for her. And you know what I had people at church tell me? Why do you do that? She can go sign up for food stamps. She can go sign up for, you know, housing assistance. And I was really disappointed in that, because why did I do it? Because I had the ability to do it. God gave me the ability to do it. And why should I allow? See, I could help her out with no strings attached. Does the government help anybody out without strings attached? Absolutely not. As long as you're poor, I'll help you. You stay poor, I'll help you. But don't get a dollar more than the poverty level, or else I'm cutting you off. And so what would our nation look like if Christians actually were generous and cheerful givers? You know, perhaps there would be a lot more people walking around thanking God rather than cursing God like they do today. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us because, you know, we all need money. We all need a house. There are certain things, you know. We even need a car. A car is a necessity today for work. But there are a lot of things, Father, I think that we do have in abundance that maybe we could be putting it somewhere else instead of spending it on ourselves. And help us too, Father, to remember that, you know, what we spend on ourselves, we lose. But what we give to you, we gain, because we're going to be rewarded for that in heaven. Help us to understand that. And Father, help us, you know, allow your grace to move in our hearts and help us to look for the needs that people may have and help us to be generous and willing to just help those people out. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.